For the last year and a half or so, we've been, as a church, studying through the book of Revelation. And would you go ahead and turn with me to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17, and we'll be reading just the first six verses here. This is the reading of God's holy word. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute, who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of the earth's abominations. And I saw the woman, drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we now come to the word which has been opened before us, and we ask that you would, by your Spirit, reveal to us Jesus Christ. This is, after all, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation that is about Jesus Christ and the revelation that comes from Jesus Christ. And it's through faith in your Son that we have been justified, but not only justified, but sanctified. And so we ask in faith to sanctify your church with your word, which is the truth. Grow us and make us more and more into the likeness of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. We are introduced to a woman. She is no ordinary woman, but a prostitute. She is immoral, licentious, and shameful. She allures others into promiscuous activity in exchange for some form of payment. And now she makes her debut into the end-time drama of the book of Revelation. Throughout the narrative of the apocalypse, we've been provided with many different symbols. The dragon is not really a large, fire-breathing serpent, but the devil. And likewise, the beast is not an actual seven-headed monster emerging from the sea, but the Antichrist. These are but symbols to paint for us a picture of the nature of that which lies behind the symbol. The image of a ferocious red dragon tells us something about the murderous intent of the devil. And the appearance of a horrific beast speaks to its great power. And now in the narrative of John's vision, another symbol is provided. A great harlot. With seven seals broken and seven trumpets blown and seven bowls poured, what is in view in the chapters that follow is an expansion of the seventh and last bowl. In that chapters 17 and 18 provide us with a closer look of the final moments of the great tribulation and accordingly the return of Jesus Christ in chapter 19. The Great Tribulation concludes with the second coming, for we read in chapter 19, verse 1, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and one sitting upon it who is called Faithful and True." Over against the deception and falsehood of the beast, he whose name is Faithful and True is making his descent to rescue His beloved. So these next chapters contain something for which we need to see. And the story is brought into clear focus and slowed down that we as Christians might see how it all really ends. This is what we need to know as Christians. And so the revelation does not end at the closing of chapter 16. Although the seventh vial has been poured into the air, we are given a subtle hint that the judgment is not over. John tells us in chapter 17, look with me in verse 1, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke to me." There remains upon the scene an angel who had previously poured a bowl of judgment, but he has not departed from the vision. Which is to say that there is a task that remains for this angel to do. And this angel has stayed because he wishes to tell John that this seventh bowl has not concluded. There is something more for which the disciple needs to see. And so what does he say to John? He says there in verse 1, "Come. Come, John. There is something that I need to show you." Well, what is so important that following the pouring of the seventh bowl, that this angel has remained on the scene to communicate to John? And he tells John the judgment of the great prostitute. This prostitute is being judged. And the judgment of this prostitute takes place for all of the next two chapters. But for the time we have together now, we will cover the first six verses. And within the first six verses here, the harlot is exposed, and then the harlot is revealed. John is firstly informed of what this woman of iniquity does, and secondly, who this immoral woman really is. And so first then, how is the harlotry of the woman described? Verse 1 tells us that she is most notably a prostitute. She is a woman of sin, working in what is often referred to as the oldest profession. The book of Proverbs offers much wisdom as to avoiding such a woman at all costs, to keep one from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. This is a woman who is dangerous. And verse 1 goes on to inform us that this prostitute is said to be seated on many waters. Well, the mention of waters is very interesting at this point in the revelation, because in the second and third bowls of judgment in chapter 16, we were told that the sea and the rivers and the springs were made useless as they were turned to blood. And so how is this prostitute seated upon the waters, which is in itself a visibly awkward picture? But remember, these are but symbols. And so the prostitute is not literally sitting upon water. And in this case, we're not left to ask, what is the water? Because we're given a key to the symbol. A key that is given to us within the revelation. One of the interpretive helps in studying the book of Revelation is that we are not left to ourselves to conjure up the meaning of symbols. Nor is everything and anything in the book a symbol, as some believe. But the symbols of Revelation are identified either by clear context or directly in support of a key. And so look with me in chapter 17, verse 15. "And the angel said to me, 'The waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages.'" And so in this vision, John is told the meaning behind the symbol which he saw. This is a prostitute who is over all the peoples of the earth. And the fourfold use of peoples and multitudes and nations and languages is to emphasize her total control over the earth. She is a woman of great power and sway and authority. Not just on the street corner in the red light district, but over the entirety of the world. The prostitute then has wide-reaching influence upon the inhabitants of the earth. And you can even say that the men and women of the earth are held captive by her. Now notice in verse 2 that furthermore we're told, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality. And so the harlot here has played not only the inhabitants of the earth, but has fornicated with the rulers and kings of the earth. And so she has committed, as the NIV puts it, adultery with the kings. Now, what is the vision portraying? What are we seeing here? Not a literal physical relationship, again, but a spiritual one. In the Old Testament, prostitution, harlotry, whoredom is often depicted as spiritual adultery or spiritual idolatry. And so when the nation of Israel follows after other gods, Isaiah chapter 1 verse 21 says, how the faithful city has become a whore. The book of Hosea portrays the Jewish people as a faithless harlot who has left her husband to pursue different lovers. Cities in the Old Testament like Nineveh and Tyre are spoken of in terms of the prostitute because of their idolatry. But in the vision which John is given, the peoples of the earth and their respective kings have acted unfaithfully by their relationship to this prostitute. They have been seduced and coerced by the sinful woman and have committed spiritual idolatry with her. Those who are in the low places and those who are in the high places have acted faithlessly in going into her. Notice verse 2. They have been enticed to drink of her wine. And with the wine of whose sexual immorality, the dwellers on earth have become drunk. The dwellers of earth have become intoxicated with the harlot of her wine and of her immorality. The people have come to her to drink, and as a result, they have become drunk. They have lost all sensibility and discernment by drinking of her wine. Verse 3. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had 7 heads and 10 horns. Well, up until this point, John had only heard of the woman by the angel, but now he is taken and carried away in the spirit to see the woman. And the place to which John is taken is to a place of desolation, a solitary wasteland. He's brought to the wilderness to see this harlot. This is a place that we will come back to. But this prostitute is located in a barren and unfruitful place. And when John sees the woman, she is riding a scarlet-colored beast. This symbolic monstrosity we have seen before, actually, for quite some time now. This beast, full of blasphemous names and 7 heads and 10 horns, was introduced to us back in chapter 13. This was the beast rising up out of the sea, whom we've come to know in the book of Revelation as the Antichrist. And the harlot, as John saw, was mounted upon the beast, which is to say, wherever the beast goes, she goes. That though they are distinct characters here in this picture, they share one movement and one direction and one purpose. The beast is pictured to be the support and the foundation underneath the harlot. And so the prostitute and the beast together share a close and intimate association with one another. John then notices the extravagant clothing of the woman. Look at verse 4. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, two colors that speak of her wealth and royalty. To be dressed in purple clothing might not mean much in today's context, but in the ancient world, it meant you possessed clothing baptized in the rarest of dyes. The city of Thyatira was famous for its purple dyes, and we read in the book of Acts, a woman whose heart the Lord opened, a seller of purple goods from Thyatira. Lydia was from that city, and she was a seller of purple goods. It was clothing for the rich and the wealthy. And to be outfitted in the color of scarlet meant royalty. When Jesus was stripped and battered beyond all recognition, you'll remember the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns upon his head. They placed a reed in his right hand, and they kneeled before him, mockingly hailing him as king, but not before dressing him in a scarlet robe. And so this seductress is a rich woman who possesses prestige and royalty. And that description is further highlighted. Notice in verse 4, tells us that she is adorned with gold and jewels and pearls. This woman is dripping wet with the jewelry of sin. Gold, jewels, and pearls. She is adorned from head to toe with the most costly of stones. And really, the outer clothing of this woman is directly in contrast to the kind of exterior appearance that Paul instructs the women of the church to adorn themselves in. In Timothy, says, likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair. And listen, he says, and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. In other words, Paul was telling Timothy to tell the women of the church in the context of the first century not to dress themselves in the clothing of harlotry. The woman in John's vision then, by her clothing and by her embellishments, is outwardly very seductive. She is a high-priced prostitute who is outwardly enticing, but we find appearances to be deceiving. Look at verse 4. She was holding in her hand a golden cup, and John says this cup was filled not with real wine, but it was full and overflowing of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. The glistening golden cup in her hand is but a facade. On the outside, she holds a cup that all desire to drink from. But in the inside of the cup is what will destroy a man. This harlot is a woman who is attractive and seductive in appearance, but in reality, poisonous and deadly. King Solomon tells his son the vital words of keeping clear from the adulteress, from the forbidden woman. He says this in the book of Proverbs. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. On the surface, this woman is striking, her clothing provocative, her speech inviting, but Solomon says her house is a highway to the grave. John sees a prostitute who has seduced the entirety of the world and has caused all the peoples, multitudes, languages and nations to become drunk by drinking from her poisonous cup. And not only does she cause others to become drunk, but she herself is drunk. Look at verse 6. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. This woman seduces the world. She is a prostitute. She seduces the world to their destruction. And at the same time takes pleasure in slaughtering Christians. And so this woman is a prostitute and is an enemy of God. We now ask the question, who could this prostitute be? Who is identified as the prostitute? And we find that she is not a who, but a what. Because this harlot is not a person, but rather a city. Verse 5. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery: Babylon, the great mother of prostitutes and of the earth's abominations. The name of this harlot is a city. The name of this harlot is Babylon. The prostitute for which John has been describing for us is the city of Babylon. But how does a person commit adultery with a city? It's because this city of Babylon is not an actual city. What we have discovered in the Revelation is that Babylon is more than a city, but a world kingdom. An empire that has its grip over the entire world. It is the world's city. Babylon is that end time kingdom, a revived Roman Empire that is over and against God. It is the great city of the unredeemed. It is the world system of idolatry and immorality and depravity that will come to final and full fruition in the last days. But here's the thing, and I've said this before, Babylon permeates in these present days. The heart of Babylon is all over even now. It's because the citizens of Babylon are not a minority, but the overwhelming majority in this world. And so the influence of Babylon even now is a worldwide influence. False religion, false gods, false views of what is true and right, and false views of what is sinful and wrong. The gospel of Babylon is the belief of this world, which is the utter rejection of God. And so how does a person prostitute with Babylon? John says it like this in 1 John. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, which is what we're now seeing in the judgment of this prostitute. You see, to love the world and to forsake God is to commit adultery with your Maker. And the world drips with gold and pearls and costly stones. The world entices you by holding in front of you a golden, glistening cup. Money, power, prestige, success, prosperity, status, respect, fame, happiness, drinks that men and women desire. Or a bigger house, or a new car, or a better job, or a more respectable school or a different group of friends, all things that are not bad in and of themselves, in the same way that gold and pearls and stones are not bad in and of themselves. But when draped around the harlot's neck, they become something altogether different. They become idols. And therefore you fall into idolatry. When they are sought after, thirsted for, lusted upon, overly desired, then you've drunk the wine of the prostitute. You've given mind, body, and soul to the seductress and fornicated with her in spiritual idolatry. And the temptations of the seductress Christian is all around you. Everywhere you turn, the world says to you, you need this in your life and you need that in your life. And you see, the truth is that there's nothing in this world that we need to live life to the fullest for the glory of God. Yet it's so easy to be taken in. The seductions of the harlot are so very strong. But for the Christian, take heart. Take heart, says the Lord Jesus, for I have overcome the world. And so we take heart as Christians. We take heart when we sing, my worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of my flesh or my bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. That's what John wants us to know. You see, the prostitute makes entrance into the revelation in the future. But one can just go all the way back to the Garden of Eden to find that her seduction started in the past. In the workings of the ancient serpent holding a glistening piece of fruit in his hand. And Eve, seeing that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desired to make one wise. In other words, Eve felt as if she needed that piece of fruit, and so she took of it and she ate. And you see, the spirit of the harlot is ever present in the now, in this world, seducing and coercing and persuading people like you and I to fall head over heels for her. To fall in love with Babylon is to fall in love with the false mindset of this world in all of its pride and greed and sin and immorality and idolatry and debauchery. Just this week, in the middle of my study, I was watching the news, being informed of two Ohio bills, and you may have heard of it, restricting abortion after 20 weeks of gestation. And as I was watching, they showed the response of the people on CNN there. And the response of the people was that they were disheartened. And some were even weeping that they no longer had the right to execute and murder the unborn. And I thought to myself in that split moment, there is the gross wickedness of Babylon. And the people have become intoxicated by drinking from the cup of her abominations. This is Babylon, the mindset of the world, the idolatry of this world. And for those who grow enamored with the world, James chapter 4, verse 4 says this, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And so have you, Christian, become intimate with the world? What do you feel like you need in your life over against all that Jesus Christ has given to you? Have you given to her your heart? Have you offered to her your soul? We must not get drunk with the wine that this woman offers. Though it may be seducing and attractive. For her drink, says King Solomon in the end, is bitter as wormwood. Babylon is not just any typical harlot according to what John saw, but notice here in the text in verse 5, the mother of harlots and the mother of the earth's abominations. She is the very center of idolatry and immorality and sin. And so to forsake God is to love the world. And to love the world is to forsake God. And to drink from the harlot's abominations. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4? Daniel chapter 4. And here we're given a glimpse of the arrogance of Babylon. This is how the world talks. Daniel chapter 4, verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will." Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. You see, in this story, we are given a glimpse of the heart of Babylon by the ruler of the city itself. This is the mindset of the world. Self-achievement, self-praise, self-regard, self-glory, self-idolatry, self, self, self. And if you are not a Christian here, you were not made for this. You were created not to make much of yourself, but to make much of your Creator. You see, you may not know this about yourself, but you were formed and you were fashioned as a creature intended to worship. You were purposed to worship God. But the story of humanity is not one of worship, but rebellion and sin. And so turning away from the true God, sinners worship false gods of their own making. And so what was inherently built into you to worship God is now void of God. And there is within you now a God-shaped vacuum that men and women are constantly trying to fill. Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 1 that even though people knew God, they did not honor Him as God, nor give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And here it is, exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. And so into man's spiritual vacuum steps in the harlot with all the gold and all the pearls and all the costly stones of this world. In comes the harlot commissioned and hired by the devil himself, the father of lies. And the idols of this world become the powerful appeal promising to satisfy your longings. But here's the thing, non-Christian. There is nothing in this world apart from Jesus Christ that will fulfill that vacuum. You were not made that way. You were not made by God to love the world. But yet sinners run so passionately towards it. And so the world will be judged. We read that the world is passing away. And sinners who have loved not God but the world will be subject to the wrath of a holy and righteous God. And though man no longer seeks for God, God comes seeking for man. And the Son of Man came into this world to seek and save that which was lost. It's exactly what you heard from the children's sermon from our brother Scott. And Jesus Christ paid the price of sin for sinners, His people at Calvary, offering the forgiveness of sins and the satisfaction of their souls. Jesus is speaking to you, non-Christian, calling you to turn and to repent from your sin and to put your trust in Jesus Christ. And whoever drinks of the water that I give, says Christ, he will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Well, who is the harlot? Her name is Babylon the Great. And notice her identification is posted across her forehead there in verse 5. Throughout the Revelation, we've come to discover that the forehead is really a window into the internal heart. Those who followed the beast had stamped upon their foreheads the mark of the beast. And later in the book, we find the saints whose foreheads displayed the Lamb's name. But we know who this prostitute is simply by looking upon her forehead, for it says, Babylon the Great. And so in Revelation chapter 17, John is given a description of the prostitute, and then he's provided with the identity of the prostitute. But there's more for which John needs to see. You'll remember in verse 1 that it was one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls of wrath that approached John to show him the prostitute. And I'm going to fast forward a little bit and ask you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. And I want to set before us the question. If Babylon, the world, is the prostitute, then Christian, who are we? Notice that John is met by a familiar angel. The same angel that had taken part in the judgment of the seven bowls, who showed John the wretched harlot, comes to John again. But the angel desires to show John not the harlot, but someone who is altogether more lovely, more pure, and more holy. Verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues. And he spoke to me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Notice the identical words which the very angel uses, but to show John not a prostitute, but a bride. And in the same manner that the angel carried John away in the spirit, but into the wilderness, that place of desolation, that place of barrenness, he also takes John elsewhere, verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit, not into the wilderness, but to a great high mountain. And what did John see? Not the symbolic city of Babylon, full of the earth's abominations, But John says the angel showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. What did John see? Not Babylon, but Jerusalem. You see, within the book of Revelation is a running narrative of the conflict between the true and holy Trinity and the false and wicked Trinity. We've been introduced to a dragon and a beast from the sea and the beast from the land, who are in direct opposition to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these two contrasting trinities are building cities. The dark trinity is building the city of Babylon, and the holy trinity is building the city of Jerusalem, both symbolic of an empire or a people. And the city of Babylon is likened to a great harlot, draped in the jewelry of sin and refuse. But the heavenly Jerusalem directs us to a holy and pure bride who is the very wife of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 18, verse 10 tells us that the attractiveness of the harlot is hollow and short-lived, for she will be turned into ashes in but a single hour. Whereas the beauty of the holy and pure bride is eternal. And so what we're seeing in the book of Revelation then really is a tale of two cities. And Christian believer, non-Christian, what city do you belong to? With whom have you given yourself to love and to cherish from now into ages everlasting? Have you been devoted to this world and its passing pleasures? Or have you been devoted to the Lamb? You see, Christian, looks can be deceiving. The world can and will look one way, but it will betray in another way. And human beings have intoxicated themselves with the world in drunken stupor, and they have become spiritually numb. But this chapter is given to you so that Babylon, the great prostitute, would be exposed for who she really is, so that you might see the world in her true colors. And Christian, if you can recall, prior to Jesus' path on the cross, when he prayed his high priestly prayer, he was very specific in telling us whom that he did not pray for. He said, "Father, I do not pray for the world." Isn't that interesting that Jesus tells us whom he did not pray for? He says, "I do not pray for this world, but rather I pray for those whom you have given to me." He does not pray for them, but he prays for you. And so, Christian, where do you belong? To whom do you belong to? To what city do you reside in? And Christian, here's what you need to know. Not only the exposure of the prostitute in her true colors, but you need to know that you yourself, if you are a Christian, you belong to the bride. You belong to the bride of Jesus Christ. You have been given to Jesus Christ to have and to hold, for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, but not till death do us part, but in death and into ages everlasting, you are and will be forever married to the Lamb. And so what can this world offer that is of more worth than to be united in consummate union with Jesus Christ? There's nothing. There matters nothing. In closing, would you turn to 1 John chapter 5? 1 John chapter 5. And I want to simply close with this verse, beginning in verse 19. This is what you need to know, Christian. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Verse 21. Then, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's pray together. Holy Father, the reality is that we ourselves were harlots, naked and exposed on the auction block. And without your grace and without your love, we would have remained enslaved and ruined. But we have been bought with the precious blood of the Lamb. And we who were once wretched have become your holy bride. And we exult and we wait for the coming of our groom. And while we do so, help us, Holy Spirit, to stand fast and to be faithful and to trust you. To keep ourselves from idols, and to keep ourselves from the love of the world, but to love God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And we also come to confess our sins to you. When we give in to the temptations of this world and seek after her pleasures, Father, forgive us, wash us, and purify us on the basis of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.